Okay, today we're continuing in our discussion of the Aleph Beis and the summer months. So I'm trying to close up a few knots, loose ends as it were. We want to learn the next two letters, well really three, Kaf, Chaf, Chaf Sofis, it's all one letter, and Lamed. There's a reason why I want to do that. And then we're going to do a review of the summer months, because the summer is coming to a close. Well, not according to Jewish calendar, you still got a bit of time. And then, like I said, we'll take the next 2 weeks off, and then we'll reconvene, I think, on the second week in Elul. And we'll have 3 weeks to do some.
I'm sorry? You're not here?
I'm here, but a lot of other... I'm not minimizing the ones that are here, but there's many people not here. And it's the end of the summer, you know. Usually I don't teach much in August. Usually I'm away. Yes. I'm not away.
So you said Beth Kanan, you don't have any classes last week, didn't you say?
What?
You said Beth Kanan, you have only one class.
That's right. In the Parsha, I only had one on Beth Kanan. So Whatever. So, but we'll God willing, after Labor Day, we will have about 3 weeks to talk about important things regarding high holidays. And so whatever we're going to finish up, I don't want to go into the fall because that's a little bit ahead of the game. So I've got some plans over here. But anyway, let's take a look at the letter over here. The letter that we're dealing with is Chaf. That's the letter on the right. And that's when it's in the middle of a word. If it's at the end of the word, it's a chaf sofit, or a final chaf. It's a longer version of that. And if there's a dot in it, then the chaf turns into a kaf, and the long chaf turns into a kaf sofis. So this letter really makes almost the same sound as the ches. It makes the ch sound, but with a dot it goes k. So that we just know what it sounds like. So now let's discuss the design of the letter. Okay, this is the 11th letter of the Aleph Beis. Okay, do we all know the first 10?
Yes.
Good. Okay, you know them all. Good. Okay, the design of the Chaf looks like a pipe bent in two places. Bent at the top, bent about. The concept of bending oneself represents submission to a greater force and entity, the King of all kings, Hashem. So a number of the letters have this concept of humility. The gematria of Chaf, remember what was the gematria of Yud? Was 10. So now we're moving now into the tens column. So Chaf now is going to be 20. Now 20 can be divided into 10 and 10. Right, so where do you have that? So the first 10 can represent the 10 utterances with which God created the world. And the second 10 can represent the 10 commandments. So 10 and 10 is 20. It's interesting, just as a biblical source, and I put it in the Hebrew so you'll see it, in Bamidbar it discusses the amount of the ketores. And it talks about a spoonful of it. So it says, Kapos Zahav, gold spoons, Shtemesre, 12, Malaya Ketores, filled with Ketores, Asara, 10, 10, Hakaf. Okay, so it's really talking about the spoons, but you see, you got the word Asara, which is 10. Asara is 10, and they get Hakaf, like the letter Kaf. So you see a hint, even though it's talking about measurements of incense offering, but you can see it says 12 gold spoons filled with incense, each spoon weighing 10 shekels of weight, asara, asara, hakaf. So it's a play on words that you see the kaf has, even the biblical source, kaf has 10 and 10, which is 20. Now, if you take the word esrim, Esrim is the Hebrew word for 20. Okay, now let's look at the gematria of this word. Is the print big?
Yeah.
It's big enough? Yeah? I can make it bigger. Is it all right?
It's fine. I think it's fine.
Okay. I'll trust you. Okay. So 20, you look at the letters Ayin, Sin, Resh, Yud, Mem. Okay, so you're going to see the Ayin is 70, the Shin is 300, the Resh is 200, the Yud is 10, the Mem is 4, it's 620. That's a good number to know. Which is the gematria of the word Keser. Keser is 240. Starts with a Chaf. Keser means a crown. Keser also reminds us of the 620 letters that make up the Ten Commandments, which you just read last Shabbos. From the beginning to the end, it's 620 letters. So God crowned the Jewish nation by giving them the Torah. It became the Jewish people's purpose in life. And now we have to follow 613 biblical commandments and the seven first and most primary rabbinic laws, which add to 620. Okay, and the first letter of Keser is Kaf, which is a Chaf. So you see how this all fits in one with another. Keser itself is 620. The Chaf starts that, and that's the crown, and that's all the mitzvahs, and that certainly humbles us before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now there's another deeper understanding of this 20. We're talking about Keser. Clearly Keser fits into this motif. If you recall, it's one of the 10 Sfiros. Remember that?
Yes.
Remember the 10 Sfirot? And the top one was the crown, was the will, right? So you see that the Chaf is connected to that type of Keser, and the Keser is the first of the 10 Sfiros. So let's see if we can do a little bit more. So the sphere of Keser represents a level that is beyond intellect. Remember, the crown is higher than the head, right? Our head is the vessel that carries the brain, the seat of intellect and thought. But the crown rests above the head, beyond thought. And we call that desire. The ratzon, the desire. And desire is a very strong force that invites us to explore possibilities that rationality would not accept. What I put a little, I put a little example over here. I just put a little footnote over here. You know, so let's say, for example, you'd like to become successful in a certain occupation. Even though you may have failed every class in school, you can persevere and succeed if you have the will and the desire, even though it doesn't make sense. Why? Because you want to. So the power of the crown of desire is so potent that it's the ability to transcend and actually transform your intellect. So that's what we mean. The Keser is beyond the intellect. So that's one way. That's just your sheer will. If you will something, you want something bad enough, you can overcome obstacles, and that sets all the other 10 spheros into motion. That's one way of manifesting the Keser. Because you want to succeed. But there's another concept that even transcends desire. And that's pleasure. If a person derives pleasure from something, he'll automatically gravitate towards it and will mobilize his intellect and desire to a strategy to attain it as well. If something's really pleasurable, you really want you want that pleasure. So there's an intellectual, something beyond the intellect, there's desire. And then there's pleasure, which is even more powerful than desire. So there's two aspects of the Keser. It could be a great desire kicks off the 10 Sfiros. It could be a tremendous pleasure that's going to kick off the 10 Sfiros. So therefore, Keser is represented by the letter Chaf, which is 20, to teach us there are two levels or faculties within the crown. Desire and pleasure, each one. If I really have a pleasure, I'm going to work hard at gravitating to that pleasure. Okay? And then you're going to do whatever you can to get to that pleasure, or something that's not a pleasure, but it's something powerful that you really want, even though it's not a pleasure. So there's two ways of that happening. So, and there'll be 10 Sfiros below that, or including that. So the two faculties, the crown of Chaf, pleasure and desire, twice encompass the three levels of intellect and several levels of emotion for a total of 20 levels. It's 2 times 10 is 20. That's what the Chaf really is. The crown has two things that are pushing our Sfiros to have. We also know the Gemara says the crown of Torah the Gemara says, is halacha, is law. The actual mitzvah is how we're supposed to do them. Because the purpose of Torah is that we carry out His law. We fulfill God's desire, and thereby we give God pleasure. So that's another crown. Talmud says, greatest study of Torah, for it brings to action. Okay. So like the crown, Torah's ultimate purpose is to go beyond the head, beyond the intellect, propel us to act in accordance with Hashem's will. A lot of the mitzvahs don't make any sense, but we do it because it's God's will, and it refines us and makes the purpose of creation come complete. So that's what the 20 does for us. Now let's try to understand what the meaning of the letter Chaf. So one of the meanings of the letter Chaf is spoon. A Kaf in Hebrew is a spoon. The root of the word spoon is kafuf, kafaf, which means to bend. It's to bend, to be kafuf. So the kaf is a letter that is bent. It represents the aspect of submitting oneself to a great power. Now, here's an interesting idea. This notion of submission and humility can be seen in the difference between the words anochi and ani. Now, what does ani mean in Hebrew?
I.
What does anochi mean? I. They both mean I. Torah can't have two words both meaning I. So you have to know the context. So when a person walks around all day and says, I, you know, he's got a problem with egotism. I want this, I want this, I want this. And that's what ani. Yeah. But by adding a chaf to ani, you slip a chaf in the middle of that ani, you get anochi. Then when the I submits to God, because it's bent before God, and bends to the higher power through the chaf, it's no longer the egotistical I. Rather, anochi is the I that serves as a channel to do God's will. And therefore, you'll usually find that the humbler way to say I is anochi. If you look in the Torah, you'll find often the same thing will in a number of areas, but when you get that anochi, it's a humbler way of discussing it. Even God Himself teaches us that when He gave us the Ten Commandments. He could have said, Ani. Ani Hashem, okay. Hashem teaches us Anochi. So that Chaf, it's I, but I, in submission to God, will do this. Okay, as opposed to I without being submissive to God. Okay, now, there's actually two Chafs. There's the bent Chaf or the straight Chaf. Okay, now, Keser has also been described as representing the internal and external aspects of a king. A king's got an internal aspect and an external aspect. What does that mean? I'm going to have to skip this gematria when I made it bigger. This is not where it belongs now. Internal refers to the king's relation to himself, what he's thinking about himself.
Yeah, it's okay.
While external is his relation to the world and to his kingdom, how he relates to his subjects versus how he himself is thinking. Regarding the king's internal aspect, he doesn't necessarily want to be king. Not necessary under the ceaseless demands of his position. He wants to live within the boundaries of his own will, the internal world of study, erudition, spiritual, and family. The king's crown, however, also demands the straight chaf. So what does that mean? The chaf is now going down. So what does that mean? It means the king from his pedestal has to go down and interact with the subjects. See? So the chaf is your internal crown. But now when I have to relate with others, it has to drop down. So it affects how it interacts with others. So the bent chaf represents the introverted or inverted king who remains isolated within his internalized world. The straight chaf, like the vav, represents the king who descends from his high level and reaches down to others in order to communicate with and rule his people. Now, this, you see how this even works grammatically. By affixing a straight chaf as the suffix to a word. Okay, remember, lecha, the kha ending.
Yeah.
Right? The kha at the end. At the end, what does that tell us? So it adds the word you. Right? L'cha. L'cha. You. You. As it says, for example, Aromimcha Elokai. I will exalt you. Aromimcha, my God, the King. When you speak directly to a person, you say you. L'cha. Or Bicha. With the straight chaf. So what does that mean? That shows that I'm connecting to somebody else. You see, that cha, it means you. So what it means? So I'm connecting with you, so my chaf is bending down, as it were, and I'm coming back into your world. So you even see grammatically how this letter fits in. The final chaf thus literally unfolds to include the person to whom you are speaking. It represents the fact that the King has appeared to us and we're able to speak to him face to face. Wow, that's amazing. The two letters of the full spelling of the chaf. So how do you spell chaf? How do you spell chaf? Right, did I give it to you before?
No.
With the spoon? Was it there? Was it there? Was it there? No, I didn't. So it's chaf and, how do you spell it? Chaf fe. And fe.
Fe.
Chaf. Okay, so what does that stand for? Where am I up to here now? I lost the place. The two letters of the full spelling of chaf are the initial letters of the two Hebrew words. But first it's chaf and pei. Chaf stands for the word koach, which is potential. And pei stands for poel, was actual. Potential and actual, that's all in chaf. Chaf, pei, koach, poel. Hinting at the power latent within the spiritual realm of the potential to fully manifest itself in the physical realm of the actual. In other words, your potential that can become actual. Okay, so for example, God creates the world continuously, otherwise the world ceases to exist. So his potential is therefore actualized at each moment. Okay, so therefore you constantly have the potential and the actual all happening one with the other, and that's all part of the Keser, the crown of Hashem. Okay, so this concept is referred to as the power to actualize potential ever present within the actualized. You just keep doing it and doing it. This should be one's initial awareness upon waking up in the day. You wake up in the day, you should be aware of that reality. Hashem is constantly taking the potential into reality, the potential into reality. And since the literal meaning of the letter chaf is a palm, because it's shaped as a spoon, chaf, the place in the body where potential is actualized, this awareness is reflecting the custom of placing one palm on the other. Upon awakening, they say, Modani, I thank you, God, for me being alive today. And we know when you place a palm on a palm, it's an act of showing subjugation to a power that's greater than you. Like you're bowing to a king. Chaf, al chaf. One humility to another humility.
Isn't that right? Goyish to do that?
What?
Isn't that Goyish to...
No, not really.
Yeah, right. Huh? What she's saying is that because in India, the Hindus do that.
Well, where do you think they got it from?
Not only...
The Jewish people never did that. So when somebody will do namaste to us, we will do...
Okay.
Because they prayed to their God that way.
Okay.
Right, so they pray like that.
So let's continue. Whereas in bowing, one totally nullifies one's consciousness in the presence of the King and praising. It could be like this too, like palm on palm. We could pray like this. You could pray like
yes,
this. Pray like this, palm on palm.
Like subjugate.
Yeah, one enters into a state of supplication and prayer to the King to reveal new will from his supernal crown to his subjects. So not this isn't palm on palm, this is palm on palm. Okay.
But also like you go after like Shemayim, like right?
Right, but this is you're putting your palms together.
This is much better.
Yeah. Okay.
So Rabbi, what is the actual way of doing what you're...
Well, that's a custom. You don't have to do this. I'm just, you know.
But
when you wake up, you say those words.
You say that word, but you don't have to keep your hands on hands, or you have to keep your hands on.
You don't have to. You don't have to. Yeah, you can do that. There's a lot to remember when you're first waking up in the morning, you know. Okay, kaf is also the root of the word kippah. kaf kippa, the yarmulke. In reference to the creation of man, it says, you have placed your palm, Hashem, over me. Our sages refer to Adam as the formation of the palms of Hashem. The awareness of the presence of the palms of Hashem over one's head in his ongoing creation of him becomes the kippah on his head. So when you're wearing the kippah, the kaf, to remember Hashem every minute is giving you energies. That's what's happening. His very power to actualize potential manifests in his palms, as it were, derives ultimately from his crown. That's the will that's beyond everything. Also, as a verb, chaf means to subdue or coerce. We are told in the Talmud that at the time of giving the Torah at Sinai, Hashem suspended the mountain over our heads like a barrel and, so to speak, coerced us into accepting the Torah. Meaning that the divine motivation manifest in this act was actually one of the greatest love for the Jewish people. So much love was revealed at the revelation that we were coerced to respond to accept the yoke of heaven in love. And the mountain itself was placed on us to forcefully embrace the people that way.
How is it possible that it is with love? Because
what was good for us.
Yeah, it was good for us.
It was good for us. Sometimes
you, for us, right?
But if you love someone, you love your kid, you force them to go to school, don't you?
Take the medicine.
Yes.
Right? If something's good for you, the kid doesn't think it's good, but you have them do what's good for you, right? So sometimes you have to force people that you love to do what they have to be done. Now, here the secret of the chaf is the, as they say, the much revealed from the little point of the yud. Okay? Now, interesting, the palm of one's hand, right, is known as the kaf. Whereas the letter yud, what did we say before yud, is from what word? Yad. Represents the complete yad. The yad is the whole hand, including the fingers. The kaf is the palm of the hand, is which forms a cup and is able to contain things. Alright? The hand is the yud. So the yud represents the whole hand, including the fingers, the kaf, the palm of the hand, is what forms the cup. So now you see a real interesting thing over here. The Jewish word for hand is yad. It's 14. There are 14 parts to a hand. 1, 2, 3, 6, 9, 12, 14. That's why it's called yad. That's why it's called hands, the 14. Okay, when two Jews greet each other, 14 and 14. 28. The gematria of 28 is koach, which means strength and power. That's why it drives me nuts when I see men do this much more than women. When men do the bump.
That's the voice.
Just drives me nuts.
That's the voice.
This is like it's totally not a Jewish idea. It's like, what are you putting your
Jewish
fist?
It's a Jew having a cold.
It's a what?
It's a Jew having a cold.
Cold.
So then you can't shake hands if you have a cold.
Oh, you have a cold.
So then you do that.
You just say good morning. You don't do anything.
That's something, you have a cold.
Just say I have a cold. I remember one time when I was a long time ago, 40 years ago, when I was in New York for the summer, so I davened in Rav Avigdor Miller, Zichron Vracha Shul. He was a very, very prestigious rabbi. And so I went there. I was there for a couple of Shabbos. The first Shabbos, he shook everybody's hands. Mm-hmm. The second Shabbos, he has like this. He says, sorry, I have a cold. Anyway, so that's the idea of the yad. The yad is this is the hand. This is really the hand. While the palm is the chaf. So that becomes the difference. The palm is the chaf. Right? That holds things. Your fingers don't hold really anything. But it is the yad, and that together, when you shake the hand, that's the 28 that you have. So that's the letter chaf. Okay, one more letter. You see where I want to get up to this letter. You'll see shortly why I want to get up to this letter lamed. Okay, the letter lamed. The 12th letter of the Aleph Beis is the lamed. the design of the Lamed is two letters merged together. Now, this is not so accurate. If you look at the Vav and a Chaf.
Yes.
Okay, it's almost a full Chaf. Almost. Let's go a little bit more. But it's a Chaf and a Vav.
Yes.
The Zohar calls the letter Lamed is like a tower flying in the air, which we'll discuss shortly. The Gematria of Lamed, next letter is?
30.
Now, why do I want to get up to 30 so badly? Because what... When I can count up to 30, what can I use it for? What can I count if I can count to 30?
For a month.
Say it louder.
Month.
The days. How many days in a month?
Yeah.
30. So that's why I want to be able to count up to 30 by this time. Because if you can count to 30, you'll see shortly that you should be able to count every day of the month for learning the months. Right? So we can now... let's just wait. Let me finish this. I'm too excited. I got to control myself. Okay. Pirkei Avos says, when one reaches the age of 30, he reaches the age of full strength. That's when you're strongest physically and maybe emotionally too. I mean, in the old days. Okay, now nobody's emotionally strong, but there was a time when people were strong. We find in the Torah that when the Jewish people were in the desert, the Levites who carried the heavy vessels had to be between the ages of 30 to 50. Because those are the mightiest years of a man. Okay. Okay, we can skip all this. That's not important. Okay, now, what does that mean? So the power to begin transforming the world in earnest begins when we turn 30. Up until that point, we're still in training. So that makes Lamed a powerful letter. The Medrash Shmuel states that one has the ability to guide and influence others for good at the age of 30. Until then, he's simply laying his foundation. Now, interesting. Both the letter Aleph in the form of the word Ufpana, and the letter Lamed, as in Lamed, represent God as a teacher. Remember we started... Aleph Beis, Aleph Bina, right, to learn intellect. So Aleph and Lamed, those Hebrew words both represent teaching. Okay, so we'll have to see what the difference is over there, but we're going to see. It represents God as a teacher. The design of the Aleph, remember we said, is comprised of two Yuds and a Vav, right? 10 plus 10 plus 6 is 26. The Lamed is composed of a Chaf and a Vav, 26, also 26.
Oh.
See again? The Chaf and the Vav, 26. Aleph is the 21. Vav and the two Yids. It's also 26. Interesting. Okay. 26 the Gematria of God's name, Yud-Heh Vav-Heh. Okay, now, but there's a marked difference between the teaching styles of the Aleph and the Lamed. The Aleph is more theoretical, while the Lamed is more practical. For example, the Aleph represents the written law of the Torah, while the Lamed focuses on the oral law, which is how to practically apply these concepts to day-to-day behavior. Let's see if we want to bring this out. Okay, we could look at this. The Aleph being the first letter represents the first step towards acquiring knowledge and is therefore more theoretical. The letter Lamed appears towards the middle of the Aleph base and is thus deeper into the process. And at this point, you are ready to translate the theoretical knowledge into more practical application. And that's what the written law is more theoretical. From the Torah itself, you don't know how to do anything. The oral law makes it all practical. So therefore, the Chaf of the Lamed, represents the human being, which is comprised of a, because it's really a Chaf, right? A humble human being, which is comprised of a godly soul and animal soul, each of which is comprised of 10 faculties, 10 and 10, for the body and the soul. The Vav represents God dwelling between them, right? From above, the Vav comes down, the numerical Chaf of 20, God dwells between them. He adds his 10 spheres or energies, which really can then make 30 to that. Because you have God's 10 and our two sets of 10 becomes 30. That's why the Zohar calls the Lamed a tower flying in the air. The Vav of the Lamed represents godliness, spirituality, found high up in the air. And the Vav is like a shoot. It draws down Hashem's godliness from the spiritual realm, from His ten Sfirot, until it's internalized into the Chaf. And that's how you merge the spiritual and the physical, and that's where you get the Lamed of the 30, and that's where the real learning takes place.
So I know I understood the 30, but...
I'm sorry?
The Kaf is the 20, right?
Right. And then Hashem...
Vav is 6.
But it also represents Hashem's energy coming down.
Oh, so, okay.
And Hashem has 10 energies.
Right, okay.
It's Hashem. That's a good question. Hashem, that's like the shoot. It's Hashem connecting... Okay, and he connects with his 10 attributes too, so that gives us 30.
Okay.
Now, Lamed, Lamad,
right.
Lamed, Lamad, means to learn and to teach. For example, in the davening, it says, Lilmod ulalamed, to learn and to teach. The word Lamed, the commandment to teach, is a mitzvah for each and every one of us. Everyone can influence your friend, your children, your students, etc., etc. Now the Torah writes in last week's parsha, you shall teach your children and to talk to them about these things. That's the Torah's mitzvahs. You're going to teach it. Now Rambam says, what do we learn from this pasuk? This is the premise for the mitzvah of Talmud Torah. It's a mitzvah for a Jew to learn Torah. But its source in the mitzvah says we should teach our children. Wait a minute. The pasuk says teach our children. Why is that teaching we have to learn Torah? So that's the question. So why do we have to learn about this commandment indirectly? In other words, well, I can only teach my kid Torah if I learn Torah.
Right.
So Ram says, well, we know the mitzvah of learning Torah from the fact we got to teach Torah. So why do we just say a separate pasuk that I have to learn Torah myself? The answer is, when it comes to studying Torah, a person's always a child.
Mm-hmm.
Thus, the commandment to teach your children also applies to us. We have to teach ourselves. There is the child within us. There's the part of us that's not fully developed. So we have to teach ourselves. Now, this is beautiful. The word lev, lamed beis, means heart, begins with a lamed. When the Hebrew letters are lined up, aleph, beis, gimel, dalet, all the way to the end, where's the lamed? Smack in the middle. Where's the heart? Smack in the middle. Just like the heart sustains the body, so does Lamed, heartfelt learning of Torah, sustains the entire spirit. The Lamed is also the tallest letter of the Aleph Beis, making it a visual focal point, which implies that this quality of learning and teaching is man's greatest gift from Hashem. The teaching and study of the Torah is the central focus of Jewish life, and those who immerse themselves in the Torah are meant to be the central figures in Jewish society who we turn to for leadership. So that's the Lamed, is the big letter in the middle. Everything's focused in that direction. Okay? So now that we know that, where are you? There we go. Okay, is that...
Yeah.
We got it all there?
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay, now we see the gematria. So we showed it to you earlier, but now as you look carefully, on the right side, the green, so that's the first 10 letters. Aleph through Yud, 1 through 10. So that we learned, right? So now, let's just skip the blue for a minute. And we'll go to the, I don't know what you call it, aqua, I don't know, the left side. Now we're going to the tens columns. Chav, Lamed, and every letter we're going to learn is another 10, till we get to Kuf, which is 100. And then we jump to 200, 300, 400, and we already said the Sofiot, could be more hundreds. Okay, now the trick is the blue. The blue is, well, how do we do, you know, we have 1 to 10, and we've got the tens column, but when are you going to have ones and tens together? So it's very simple. All you got to do is the first letter is the tens column letter, and the second letter is the ones column. So to go from 11 to 20, we just put a yud in the front, so that's already 10. And now we just go, aleph, beis, gimel, dal, hei, vav, zayin, ches, tes. Oh, wait a minute, what we didn't. What, something happened in the middle there. Oh, something happened to 15 and 16. Whoa, what happened? It should be 15 should be a yud followed by a hey, shouldn't it?
Yes.
16 should be a yud followed by a vav.
Yes.
But we know that those, we've already said, those are partially letters of Hashem's name. Yud and a hey is Hashem's name. And Yud Vav is also a certain manifestation of Hashem's name. So we're not going to write Hashem's name just to make numbers. Okay, we're very careful with Hashem's name. So therefore what we do is we do what's closest to that. So if I take a tes, which is worth 9, and I have a Vav, which is worth 6, that gives me 15. And if I take a tes, which is 9, and a Zion, which is 7, that gives me 16. That's the only aberration to the rule.
Right.
So even though I taught you the rule, but when you get past that, for example, when you get into the 20s, so you take that blue thing, if I want to say 21, so how would I say it?
Chaf
Aleph. Right? Because Chaf is 20. Aleph is 1. 21. Right? So then we've got, you want 22. Chaf Bet. Right? So now, once you just know. And then when you're going to get to 25, you don't have to make any changes. Chaf, hey. 26, chaf, vav. When you're in the 30s, you just put a lamed in front of it. And then we go, aleph, beis, gimel, 31, 32, 33. So really, once you know the letters and the gematrias, you can count, you can show what the numerical value is. You go the ones column, aleph, beis, gimel, lamed, vav, zayin, ches, tes, yud. And then from 11 to 20, just add a yud in front of it, with the exception of 15 and 16. But once you're past that, then you can do the 20, 21 through 29 is just a chaf in front. And then 30 is lamed. And then what would be 33? What would 33 be?
Lamed, gimel.
Lamed, gimel. And you go all the way. So once you got this pen, you go all the way to 99. And then when you get 9, then you want to get to 100, it's kuf. And then when you want to add more, we just go back to the old rules. If it's 101, it's kuf aleph. 111 would be
kuf yud
aleph. So you just add the singles and tens column to the 100 column. So it becomes a very easy way to know these numbers.
Then kuf 115 will be what?
115? Well, what's 15?
115.
You asked me 115. So I mean
115.
Right, I understand. Yeah. So you tell me what 15 is.
15 is tet and vav.
Okay, so now what do I need to add 100, right?
Yeah.
So I put a kuf in front. Kuf tes vav.
You can't do kuf you then.
Yeah. No, because that's Hashem's name.
Even if it is
no, that's right. So why am I telling you this? Because, for example, when we're going to say, when you say Tehillim, Psalms, there's 150 of them.
Yes.
Right. So if I say we're saying Psalm, Kuf Yud Tes, you don't know where to go.
Yes, now you know.
Okay, now you're going to tell me, what's Kuf?
100.
100. Yud is? Yud Tes?
It's 15.
Yud Tes is 19. So you're looking for chapter 119. And you should be able to, so you have a sitter in the back that doesn't have English. You're going to go, oh no, I don't know where it is. And they say, well, it's Kuf Yud Tes. Well, you know, you just look at, on the top, they always tell you which chapters. So if you know you're at Aleph and you have to get to Kuf Yud Tes, you got a long way to go. And you start turning the pages very quickly to get into the kufs. So once you have that, you have a hand, and sometimes you have to know the page in a Sidur, and it doesn't give any English numbers. Right? I don't know how the Sephardi Sidurim are in the shul, if they're English numbers. But I'm saying, but when we say, well, we're going to say a Tehillim, sometimes you get a Sidur, and the Tehillim are not numbered each one in with numerals.
Right.
It just has letters.
Yes.
See, so it's very important for your Jewish IQ
to know
what these letter values are, because then it helps you navigate. If you want to find a place in a Chumash, right, you could have up to 50 chapters in a book of the Torah. You could have some chapters have like 90, 80 verses. So you have to be able to follow with these numbers. So that's why I find it's extremely important to know this. Plus, if you want to know what day of the month you are in, is also very important. What is the Hebrew date in the calendar? Okay, so what is the Hebrew date in the calendar? Tonight the sun has already set. All right, so what do we know? Thursday night was Tu B'Av. Right, so what's two? Two is which thing? Which combination on the chart here?
Tetvav.
15. That was Thursday night. So now it's at Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday night, Monday night. Four more. So today is Yud Tes Vav. So now you're able to know the date, the Hebrew date in the calendar. You know, when a person dies, you need to know the Hebrew date, not the English date. I know there's computer programs in this, but but a lot of times people say, and this is why you have to understand. So you know when a relative passed away, you know, whatever. Okay, what's today is what? August what?
19th.
August 19th.
It's actually the same tonight.
Well, not exactly, only at night.
So,
when did your relative pass away? August 19th. Okay, now what does that help you for the day of your tzeit? It depends what the Hebrew date was. So this is like a really great, so August 19th, if a person passed away today, I'm sure somebody in the world passed away today, on August 19th in the middle of the day, what day of the month of Av was it? Yud Chet. But when the sun sets, Yud Tet. So now you need to know, or let's say when you're born. Let's say somebody's born today. What's your birthday? So when we have to calculate a bar mitzvah, so the parents give me the English date, and I always say in the day or night, and parents go, why does it matter? It makes a difference because he's either bar mitzvah, if today, either his bar mitzvah, one of the day, his bar mitzvah is the 18th of Av, and if it's tonight, it's the 19th of Av. And then we can't have the bar mitzvah a day early. You can't call him up to the Torah a day before. So that's why you need to know. So now you have a little homework. You go now to your family records, okay, for your children. And you know when your children were born, right? The day. Now, do you know were they born in the day? Were they born at night?
Yeah. Yes.
Right? So then you're going to make a difference exactly when their Hebrew date is when they were born. That's why it becomes very important. Good? Okay, so now what I want to do, the last thing I want to do is do a bit of a sort of a review. Where is it? Here we go.
Remember which class was this class number?
This one now, today?
Yeah.
I don't know, it's either 10 or 11. I think Steve put up last week. So I think 10. So this is 11.
This is 11 or okay.
This should be 11. Okay, so what I did now, come on, what? So now we're going to take the two seasons together and do a quick summary of the spring and summer calendar months. Okay? Now, really, this is something you should know. You should know this. You really should be able to reproduce this chart in your mind or on a piece of paper, okay? Because you really should know all the months, right? So let's just quickly review this. And
you can make it a little bigger.
I don't know how I can, because it's going to go out. I try.
That's enough.
Right? That's about it. I'm stretching it.
Yeah.
I can.
Yeah, okay.
Maybe I can.
You can see it. That's it. It's okay. Everything is in the.
Oh.
That's it.
Okay. So let's just go down the columns.
Right.
All right. The spring, Nisan Iyar Sivan. Summer, Tammuz of Elul. Okay. Zodiac sign, Nisan's the sheep. Remember? Just remember. Nisan is Pesach. Pesach, the Jews went out and followed God into the desert like sheep follows their master. Right? That's Easy to remember. The tribe is Yehuda. Yehuda is the first one. He's the king. The king leads. Mm-hmm. Right? The sense is a sense of speech. Yes. Why? The big mitzvah of Pesach is to speak. You have to start. Remember we said Nisan? Nisan means miracles. Anes, miracles. It's the new year. Real Jewish new year is in Nisan. Miracles. We can. It's time to grow. The grass is growing. Everything is flowering. You want to start moving in a direction, and the speech is when you're declaring that, and the letter for that is Hey, which is a letter of creation. God created the world with the letter Hey. The world, so to speak, renews itself in Nisan. According to some opinions, the world was created in Nisan either. I don't want to get into that discussion, but it certainly renews itself in Nisan. So it's the Hey that created the physical world renews again. So that's the month of Nisan. Iyar, on the other hand, now that we've been free, now remember, we just started counting Sfira, yes. But the month of Iyar, the whole month we count Sfira, we got to work hard, we got to not work as a group anymore, as sheep, but as an individual, the bull, the hard work, no holidays, hard work, and the hardest work is of Torah, which is Yisachar, is Torah, and the work, the Torah, is the mind, the thinking. And the letter Vav, we said, is a connector. It's going to connect the Hay to the Zion. It's going to connect Pesach, which is in the Hay, to Shavuos, which is in the Zion. And the Vav connects between the Hay and the Zion. We also mentioned that the Vav is the male letter. The Zion is the female letter. Okay, so we work as a group, as a nation to go out. As individuals, we're working on ourselves. And then Sivan is the twins. It's the marriage. What's supposed to be, or the engagement, right, that happened at Sinai. And now we've moved forward in our relationship. Zvulun is the one who enables Torah to be learned. And without the enabler, it doesn't happen. And the Zion is the female aspect is developed. And we get the crown just when the male gets engaged to the female. He gives her the ring, and now she's engaged, betrothed, and that's all in the spring.
Motion
means you're moving forward. Right. You're moving forward, like you go to the chuppah, like you're moving forward in your relationship. Right. Okay, that now what's supposed to be is even better the next 3 months. The summer, more sunshine, really amazing, right? However, but we had to work on a lot of things. We said that we have to work on our sense of sight, how to know how to see things properly. Reuven, to ra'ah, is to see. Have to work on that, to see things properly, not to be misguided by what we see. And when the spies went out on Rosh Chodesh Tammuz to go and see the land and report properly on the land. Also the 17th of Tammuz, the Jews sinned with the golden calf. They didn't have the patience to what they saw. And they got influenced by physical things, which the crab lives in the water, and that's the physical, it represents physicality. If we would have been up to the challenge on the 17th of Tammuz, we would have got married to Hashem. The letter is Ches. Remember the Vav and the Zion and the Chuppah on Tes. Ches is Chuppah. Ches is Po. That would have been amazing, but we didn't quite do the site properly. All right. So then we have to move into the month of Av, which should be the most beloved month. It's the month of the remember, Tammuz also was Tam Vav Zion. The Vav and Zion connect together. Remember? And the Av now, the father, which should be the most love, and it's the lion, it's the power of Hashem, but also was the power of the enemies. The temple was called the lion, and we could have maybe built the temple, but instead we failed once, we failed twice. The ninth of Av, we listened to the story of the spies, and therefore we didn't work Shimon to hear. We should have heard the message. Remember, Shimon is connected to Yehuda. Shimon's tribe is in Yehuda. Remember, if he listens to the message of Yehuda, then everything would be fine. But Shimon, we weren't listening so well, and we heard the bad reports. And the test is an indication. Remember, test is the pregnant lady where there's something good inside, but you got to know how to be patient for it. And if you're not patient, but eventually something good will come out of it. And then in the middle of the month, we shift. 15th of, where the shift begins to happen and good things started to happen. And then we have to go into the month of Elul, which is the virgin. And although it would look like we did things to take away our virginity, but Hashem says the power of tshuva can bring you back to the way you were before you sinned, and you can come back to that virgin territory, as it were. And that's the tribe of God, which means to get together in a group, to go out into battle, to lead into battle. That's action, the action of doing tshuva, which Hashem will listen to us. The Yud represents Hashem's name, Yud Kei Vav Kei, Aleph Dalet Nun Yud, and Hashem is prepared to take us back. And then if we do the proper tshuva, we can reach levels higher than after we sinned. And that also was on the month of Elul, was the 40 days that Moshe was up to the mountain to get the second tablets, which he came back on Yom Kippur. So that becomes the summation of these 6 months. And these are the special dates that you should be aware of in the 6 months. Okay, so these should be like this. Indelibly marked inside of you. So you know, I know Nisan, well, just like it says over here, which holidays are over here in each month. So again, so the 15th of Nisan is the first day of Pesach, the exodus of Egypt, and that's how you write it in Hebrew. Tes Vav Nisan. It's the 15th of Nisan. 16th of Nisan is the second day of Pesach. We start counting the 49 days of Sfira until Shavuos. 21st of Nisan is the 7th day of Pesach, which was the splitting of the sea, and that's called Chaf Aleph Nisan. Now, in the month of Iyar, no biblical holidays, but the 14th of Iyar is Pesach Sheni. If a Jew was impure and could not bring a Korban Pesach, he had a second chance to bring a Korban Pesach, which kind of indicates if a person didn't grab the opportunity to make changes in the first month of Nisan, you can still catch up in Iyar and make some changes. Okay? That's Yud Dalid, 14th of Iyar. 4 days later is the 18th of Iyar, Yud Ches Iyar, which is Lag Ba'omer. Why is it called Lag Ba'omer? Because Lamed Gimel is 33, 33rd day of the Omer. Which finally, 7 weeks after the second of Pesach, is the 6th of Sivan, Shavuos, received the Torah, Vav Sivan. Again, just to know, really, Vav Sivan was not the Sinai revelation. The Sinai revelation was on the 7th day of Sivan. Just remember, historical accuracy. So why do we celebrate the 6th? Because God said, I'm going to give it to you on the 6th. But Moshe said, we need another day. And God listened to him.
But why he needed another day?
He felt the Jews need more time to prepare themselves spiritually, and God listened. Now that's interesting. God says, I want to give it to you on the 6th. And Moshe says, can't we have it on the 7th? I think it's better on the 7th. And God says, okay, you know what? So when do you really feel you've received the Torah? When you have what to say about it. And if you say, God, we need another day, God says, okay. So then you really received the Torah a day before. The day he wanted to give it, he didn't give it because you didn't want it. You said you wanted it the next day. So it's fascinating. There's a whole talk about that. But really, the 6th of Sivan, the first day of Shavuos, we did not get the Torah. We did not get the Torah. It's the day God wanted to give it to us. But Moshe said, it's a little complicated, but Moshe understood that it would be better for us to have another day to prepare. And Hashem says, well, I'll agree to you. So you already see, well, God has the Torah. He gave us the Torah. And he gives us certain discretion to enhance the Torah. And by letting us say, yeah, we'd like to have it a day later, and Hashem agreed. So when he didn't give it to us, that showed that we had a partnership with Hashem. That our word was worth something.
So then on the first day of Shavuot, we don't reveal the Ten Commandments.
Of course we do. But it didn't really happen then.
Okay.
It happened on the 7th. It happened on the 7th. Interesting fact. Okay, unfortunately, 40 days later, the 17th of Tammuz is the sin of the golden calf. The temple walls were breached. 5 calamities happened on that day. We call that Shiva Asar B'Tammuz, which means 17 Yud Zayin of Tammuz, which begins what we call Bein HaMitzarim, the 3 weeks. We move into Av. Rosh Chodesh Av is the only time the Torah tells us the death of a tzaddik was the death of Aaron, and that's when we begin to minimize, even Sfardim begin to mourn at that point. So Aleph Av begins this, yes?
So, when Shavuot is the 6th of Sivan,
yeah,
so that is the second time he came with the Ten Commandments, with the tablets, right?
No. There were no tablets at all. God just spoke to us. Spoke to us. Okay, he spoke and uttered the Ten Commandments.
Okay.
But he didn't give anything. Moshe stayed on the mountain, and at the end of the 40 days, God made him the tablets. He came down with the tablets on the 17th times, but he broke them because he saw that the marriage was not going to take place. The broken engagement, as we say. Okay, 9th of Av is Tes Av, Tisha B'Av. That's where we get the word. It's not Tisha. Tisha, that's a lady's name. No, Tisha. Tisha is the number 9. Tisha B'Av. The 9th day B'Av in the month of Av. So we make it slang called Tisha B'Av. But it's like, you know what I'm saying? You're just swallowing it up. It's Tisha B'Av. The 9th of Av. 6 days later is, we call it 2. Why is it 2? Because Tes Vav. Tes Vav. You just pronounce 2. Do you understand? Yeah. 2. Tes Vav, a little dot there. 2 Be'av. 15th day of Av. Another holiday like that is 2 B'Shvat. What does that mean? 15th day of the month of Shvat. That's why it's called, it's just strictly a calendar date. It's not like Pesach. Pesach is not a date. Shavuos is a date, but 2 B'Shvat is a date in the calendar. 2 B'Av is a date in the calendar. The most incredible thing is the men in the desert, every day when the Jews were punished to die in the desert, every year on the 9th of Av, every Jewish male dug a grave. And the next morning, Moshe told whoever's alive to get up. And every year, 15,000 men died in their grave. For 38 straight years. Till they came to the last year, there's only 15,000 guys left. Now, what do you think the odds of them getting up the next morning were? Now, the first year, it was only a 1 in 39 chance you'd die. By the 38th year, it's a 1 in 2 chance you die. But now the last year, it's a 1 in 1 chance you're going to die. So they all go down, and they know they're going to be dead. That's it. It's the end of the day. And, you know, every other time they say to their wives, "Well, Mirtz Hashem, I'll see you tomorrow. You know, we'll get lucky. We'll see you tomorrow." These guys, they said, "This is it. I'll never see you again." Can imagine, they really did tshuva. When you really know you're going to die, next morning, Moshe says, "Time to get up." They got up. Everyone got up. They said, "Wait, this can't be. Must be we made a mistake in the calendar. Maybe we didn't see the moon properly." So they had to go the next night back to the grave, sleep again. And then the next we get up again. They say, "It's got to be a mistake." So they go 6 nights. Till on the 15th, they go in the grave. They look up. It's a full moon. A full moon cannot be the 9th day of the month.
Right.
Then they knew then that Hashem had rescinded the decree. So you already can see that the tide was shifting. And throughout history, there were 4 other very pleasant events that were bad things stopped for the Jewish people as well. So that's where the shift starts at that point. And they move into Elul, the first day of Elul. We begin blowing the shofar until Erev Hashanah, Sfardim too?
Yes.
Both the same. The only difference is Sephardim begin saying Slichot on the first of Elul, and Baruch Hashem, the Ashkenazi only have to start with a minimum of 4 days before Rosh Hashanah.
1 month changes on the second of Elul. First is Rosh Hashanah.
Oh, you don't do it?
No,
second.
Okay, thank you. It's the second of Elul?
Yeah, the second.
See, it's good you told me. I want to fix it. Okay, on two Elul. Okay, well, Ashkenazim have to have at least 4 days, and a maximum would be like 7 days or something like that, 8 days. Okay, and that closes the spring, the summer, up to 30. So now, just, you know, Marv's in 5 minutes. So I'm going to give you a little, this is for your own, I don't mean to get you upset. So I don't want to get anybody upset, you know, it's not a test or anything, but it's for your own edification. I got to see, for your own knowledge, two sides, to see how much of this do you remember. Sometime in the next 2 weeks, you should just take this little quiz yourself. When you feel, see, and I've given you the sheets that are empty, the blanks, and you should be able to fill in the blanks. And over here, what's missing over here? Mm-hmm. Like 15th of Nisan. So what happened then? 16th of Nisan. Mm-hmm. Start something. Mm-hmm. 21st of Nisan. What happened? 14th of Iyar. 18th of Iyar. 6th of Iyar. Mm-hmm. 17th of Tammuz. What was there? Beginning of what? 1st of Av. 9th of Av. 15th of Av. 1st of El. So for you to, if you could fill that out, then you're doing good. Backside, if you could just put the number over here. Okay, and once you know this, now you can put the date on every day of the calendar, and knowing the number, what it means. And certain letter combinations are very significant numbers, as that as well. So I would just suggest maybe next Monday, there's no class, you spend time, allocate an hour to review this, and you really can do this. This isn't that hard, and you have a good knowledge of the Hebrew calendar. Okay, so again, we're breaking for next 2 weeks, and then the third week in Elul, we're going to pick up
in the first week of Elul.
Yeah, well, really, well, Labor Day is is going to be the second day of Elul, so we'll start on the 9th. So on the 9th, the 16th, 23rd, 3 weeks, and we'll discuss very important topics regarding Elul. Okay, good. Yeshakayach, everybody. I think that...